to read two passages from the Word of God this morning. First of all, from Matthew 19, we're going to read verses 16 through 26. Matthew 19. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good Master, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. That's as far as we read in Matthew 19. The second passage is Luke 12. Luke 12, beginning with verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought said, This will I do. I will pull things be which thou hast provided. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. In connection with those two passages, I call your attention this morning to the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. The Heidelberg Catechism explains the 10th commandment with three questions and answers. You can find them on page 24 in the back of the Psalter. Question 113 asks, what doth the 10th commandment require of us? And the answer is that even the smallest inclination or thought, contrary to any of God's commandments, never rise in our hearts, but that at all times we hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. Question 114 asks, but can those who are converted to God perfectly keep these commandments? And the answer is no. But even the holiest men while in this life have only a small beginning of this obedience, yet so that with a sincere resolution they begin to live not only according to some, but all the commandments of God. And then question 115, why will God then have the Ten Commandments so strictly preached, since no man in this life can keep them? First, that all our lifetime we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature, and thus become the more earnest in seeking the remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. Likewise, that we constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we may become more and more conformable to the image of God, till we arrive at the perfection proposed to us in a life to come. You hear the Ten Commandments read every Lord's Day morning. Have you ever noticed that the 10th commandment is different, quite different from all the others? It deals with something that unbelievers never have and never will recognize as sin, wrongdoing. They recognize, some of them, sometime, recognize that things like theft and adultery and all of the rest are wrong. But covetousness is not something that they ever even suggest is wrong. Not only that, that's probably the reason why they don't think covetousness is wrong. Not only that, but covetousness doesn't hurt anybody. The results of covetousness can, but covetousness itself doesn't hurt anyone. In fact, the sin of covetousness is not a sin that you can even recognize in someone else. It's, I suppose you could say, it's invisible. Can't tell when someone is covetous. And those are some of the reasons why the 10th commandment is different. The other nine forbid things that we see, recognize as sinful when we do them ourselves or when we see others doing those things. You know when someone has committed the sin of theft. And if it comes out, you know, when someone has committed the sin of adultery or the sin of murder. But you can't tell if someone is covetous. In fact, as the Psalms say, the wicked bless the covetous, whom God hates. So the 10th commandment is very, very different from the others. It looks, if you will, inside of us instead of just at the outside. Really, all the commandments do that, but not on the face of them. The 10th commandment is explicitly and deliberately a commandment that looks into our hearts. And for that reason, the 10th commandment is very, very important and gets at something that's often forgotten when we think about God's law. It gets at the fact that God is not satisfied with mere outward obedience to his law, but requires an obedience that is from the heart, requires that in everything we do, we not only do what he commands, not do what he forbids, but that we, in everything, love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. He requires, and that's the thing I'm going to be emphasizing this morning, God requires in the keeping of his law perfection. And that's what the 10th commandment is really getting at. It shows us the law's demand for perfection. And that's the theme of this morning's sermon. We're going to begin by talking about covetousness. You may have noticed word isn't even used in the Heidelberg Catechism's explanation of the commandment. It never mentions covetousness. It does use it several times. And I want to show you how those two are connected. Covetousness is wanting something. And that in itself isn't wrong. The Apostle Paul, in the last verse of 1 Corinthians 12, tells us to covet earnestly the best gifts, not tongue speaking, and other things like that, but gifts that are better than those things. Covet earnestly the best gift. So wanting in itself isn't wrong. The 10th commandment suggests that the sin of covetousness has to do with wanting what isn't ours. Wanting what belongs to our neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, and so on. But even that doesn't really get at the reason why covetousness is sin. I suppose you could even say that wanting what someone else has is not necessarily wrong. Covetousness is sin because it's a matter of the heart and because it shows that our hearts are not right with God. The sin of covetousness is really the sin of wanting anything as much as, more than, next to God Himself. That's what Jesus was getting at in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, you can't serve God and mammon. And that's what he was getting at, too, in those verses that we read from Luke, Luke 12. The problem with the rich man was not that he was rich. The problem with the rich man in that parable that Jesus, Luke 12, was not that he was going to build bigger barns, but the problem, as Jesus puts it in verse 21, is that he was laying up treasure for himself and was not rich toward God. His heart was full of wanting more and more of the good things that would be possible for him to eat, drink, his ease, but he forgot all about God and was guilty, therefore, of the sin of covetousness. That is the sin. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That was the problem, too, with the man who came to Jesus in Luke 12 and said to him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. Jesus put him off with the words, man who made me a judge or a divider over you. But Jesus pointed out the fact that that man was guilty of the sin of covetousness. The only thing, if you were able to cut him open spiritually and find in his heart, the only thing that you would find there was a desire for a share of that inheritance. And there was nothing of God. He thought, just like that rich fool in the parable that Jesus taught, that a man's life consists in the abundance of the things which he possesses. That's what life is all about. Having this, enjoying that, being able to take your ease, having plenty to eat and drink, and so on. And Jesus says, in effect, though that's only implied in Luke 12, that that is not what life is all about. That life is about God, or it's about nothing. And that's why he closed that parable with those words. Whose heart is not right toward God. God, you see, in the 10th commandment, really says to us what the book of Proverbs says. My son, give me thine heart. And anyone who doesn't do that is guilty of the sin of covetousness. Another way of putting that is to say that in the law, and the 10th commandment focuses on that, God requires perfection of us. He's not satisfied with a good effort. He's not satisfied with our best as far as his law is concerned. He's not satisfied with anything less than perfection. That's emphasized in the Heidelberg Catechism. In that first question and answer, what doth the 10th commandment require of us? That even the smallest inclination or thought, contrary to any of God's commandments, never rise in our hearts, but that at all times we hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all wickedness. All. That's the Catechism's way of emphasizing the fact that God requires perfection, and that's the point of the 10th commandment. Not just outward obedience, but heart and soul and mind and strength. My all. If you see that, then you know, too, why the 10th commandment is so different from the other commandments. And then you understand, too, why Jesus talked about perfection to that young man who came to him and said, "What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And it's interesting that Jesus went through four of the commandments that have to do with our relationship to others. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. And the man said, as you know, "I've done all that." And he probably had lived a life that was above reproach in his relationship to others. "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" Jesus said, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." What about your heart? And the man showed that his heart was not right with God when he went away sorrowing, because, as Scripture says, he had great possessions. He was covetous. His outward life was beyond reproach. But he was covetous. He wasn't perfect because he had set his heart on all those possessions and couldn't even imagine giving them up in order to follow Jesus. "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." You see the relationship between covetousness, And that word I used at the beginning, that word perfection, you see that the commandment really focuses on the law's demand for perfection. You see how the 10th commandment cuts us open? Performs a kind of spiritual surgery on us that shows the truth of what the prophet Jeremiah said. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And see to that our sinfulness is not just a matter of our outward behavior, but of the fact that we do not love the Lord our God with all our heart and mind and soul and strength. Can those who are converted to God, this isn't talking about unbelievers, but can those who are converted to God perfectly keep these commandments? No, but even the holiest men while in this life have only a small beginning of disobedience, yet so that with a sincere resolution they begin to live not only according to some, but all the commandments of God. It's the 10th commandment that makes that so abundantly clear. And we're going to come back to that, shows two. If we're not aware of that, why we need the work of Christ. Why we need, as Jesus said to that man who came to him, come and follow me. If you talk to your neighbor, an unbelieving neighbor, I mean, then you probably get something like the response of that young man. I live a life that's above reproach. I'm a good neighbor. I help the widow lady across the street. Get my snowblower out in the winter and clear her driveway. I mow her lawn for her. I help her in other ways. I don't steal from my employer or from my neighbors. I don't commit adultery. I'm a good husband and a good father. I don't slander others. What can God possibly have against me? And the answer of Jesus is the answer that person too needs to hear. Go and sell all that thou hast and come and follow me. What about your heart? Is your heart right with God? Do you love Him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? If not, you're as far from the kingdom as the worst of criminals. God requires perfection of us. Perfection that involves not only our outward behavior, and you know how easy it is to put on a good show for others when your heart is not right with God. Everything requires perfection of us. Requires our outward as well as our inward life, requires our hearts and souls and mind, as well as our strength, requires that, first of all, because that's the kind of God He is. Anything less than that is not in harmony with who He is and what He is. What does Jesus say in Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount? Verse 48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. You must understand, not only here in talking about the 10th commandment, but that salvation is not just a matter of being rescued from the bondage of sin and Satan. But salvation is a matter of being once again, as we once were in the Garden of Eden before we fell, being once more like God. God is a covenant God. So He reveals His covenant to us and takes us into that covenant because we have to be like Him. He's a holy God. So in saving us, He makes us holy because salvation is being like Him. In saving us, He gives us the righteousness of Christ and does that because He Himself is a righteous God. That's really implied in what Psalm 5 says. Neither can evil dwell with thee. Thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness. And you could substitute what we've been talking about. Thou art not a God who has pleasure in anything or anyone who is not like thee. And we must be like Him because that's the only way we can ever enjoy His fellowship and live with Him. And that's life eternal. This is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. So we have to be like Him. And because He's perfect, of one heart, one mind, one soul, if I may use that word in reference to God, in all His works and ways, so also must we be perfect in or we can never see His face. We're going to sing that at the end of the worship service in Psalter number 35. Psalm 18, the merciful shall know thy grace, the perfect thy perfection see, the pure shall see thy own pure face, the froward find a foe in thee. You see? That we may live with Him forever. Him whose perfection is like the blazing light of the sun on a summer day. must be perfect as he is if we are ever to see his perfection. The 10th commandment is such an important point. There are those who take the view, the very wrong view, that mere outward obedience is somehow good in the sight of God. If you build hospitals, give money to charity, it may not be enough to get you into heaven, but it's something that God approves of. Good in his sight. Civil good, they've sometimes called it. It isn't. If thou wilt be perfect, then love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Otherwise, you're not like God, not in harmony with his perfection. And then, too, of course, apart from the grace of God in Jesus Christ, you come under the condemnation of God. What doth the 10th commandment require of us? That even the smallest inclination or thought contrary to any of God's commandments never rise in our heart. Mere outward conformity is never enough. That at all times we hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. That's what God requires. And that leaves us, of course, without, again, apart from God's grace, that leaves us without any hope whatsoever. God is not going to be pleased with the fact that I was a good neighbor. Not that alone. That I lived a life that was above reproach as far as others were concerned, no more than Jesus accepted that young man who came to him with the question, what must I do to be saved? But that leaves, and the Heidelberg Catechism asks that question too, leaves the question, why even talk about perfection when even the holiest men in this life have only a small beginning of obedience? Why even talk about it? Isn't it just going to discourage us when we see the truth of what the Heidelberg Catechism says in ourselves? Just a beginning of obedience. Why even point out the law's demand for perfection? Why will God then have so strictly preached? Since no man in this life can keep them. Heidelberg Catechism answers that question by saying we need to know our sinfulness. And we're not going to know it until we come face to face with the fact that mere word obedience is not enough. What did Paul say in Romans 7? I had not known sin except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Until I got to the 10th commandment, I was just like that man who came to Jesus. All these things have I done from my youth. What lack I yet? And then the law said, give to God your heart. And I saw for the first time the depth of my depravity and my lostness before God, and the fact that I could never be saved by my own works and righteousness. Only that. I had not known sin, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And only then did I realize I, Paul, the Pharisee, who kept the law down to the tiniest detail, tithing even the herbs in my garden. Only then did I realize that I needed the saving grace of God in Jesus Christ. Learning our sinful nature, we become the more earnest in seeking the remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. That's why the 10th commandment, with its demand for perfection, must be preached. That's why the whole law must be so strictly preached that no one is ever left with the impression that a life which is above reproach in the eyes of others is acceptable to God, the judge of heaven and earth. Only then will I realize that I need a righteousness which is not righteousness that's mine by my own works and efforts, but the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, my Lord. So, beloved, my dear fellow believers, take to heart all of the commandments, but this 10th commandment, too. And don't be like that young man who went away sorrowing, whose life was above reproach, but who went away sorrowing because he thought that a man's life consists in the abundance of the things that he possesses. But do what Jesus said. Do it always and again. When possessions, the things of this life and of this world, get in the way of your love for God and your obedience to Him, do always and again what Jesus said to that young man. Come and follow me, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Or as he put it in another place, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. But that's possible. I tell you that, beloved, that's possible only by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. The grace that first pays for all our covetousness and then gives us what the Heidelberg Catechism talks about, a small beginning of obedience, so that with a sincere resolution we begin to live not only according to some, but all the commandments of God. God grant that to each of us. Amen. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge our guilt and sin before Thee. Acknowledge that even when our lives are spotless in the eyes of others, that we are not acceptable to Thee, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but that our hearts too are full of sin. We are sorry for our sins, seek our salvation and redemption in the blood of our Savior. Once again, trusting that His blood is a sufficient payment for our sins, and His Spirit our only deliverance, until finally we have with Him our treasures in heaven. Forgive the sins that we have committed in speaking of these things. We ask it all in His name. Amen.